Each one of us likely has a place or a setting, in our lives where we feel most comfortable, where we feel most at home. It may be the family dinner table with family gathered around. It may be the back garden, either relaxing in the back garden or perhaps working in the back garden. Maybe the place where you feel most at home, most at peace. It may be in your cabin down at Moye. But for each one of us, there's likely some place, some setting, some location where we feel most at peace, most comfortable, most at home. However, while that is certainly the case, I'm sure, for each one of us, and while we may feel at peace there, hopefully we all realize that that place may be able to supply peace to us, but when life crashes down upon us, when life crashes down, when our world tumbles in around us, that that place, that setting, can do nothing for us. It cannot protect us. It cannot shelter us. That setting may be a retreat for us, and a wonderful retreat for us from the busyness of our world, from the stresses even of our world. That nevertheless, it cannot serve as a refuge, as our world crashes in. So thus the question comes to us, when our world does crash in, where is our refuge on those occasions? I prayed just moments ago a pastoral prayer. And even as I reflected in my prayer, I sincerely was struck this morning, and I hope you were to some extent too, by the myriad of situations involving our church family, the myriad of situations where we turn to the Lord and must turn to the Lord. And without the Lord, we wouldn't know what to do. We were confronted in that pastoral prayer with so many situations, both mentioned in the prayer and those that were perhaps unmentioned and remained in our hearts. But we consider the turmoil in our world and the war that's taking place in the Ukraine and other places of turmoil in our world. We consider the anxiety that so many people have, not only about that, but about a variety of things as we emerge out of a pandemic and continue to see many people, even now, sick with that virus. Anxious days for many. Relational issues for many that are coming upon us. Sickness, which is so obvious in our prayer this morning. So many even are missing from our congregation this morning who are sick. So many from our church family. And many in our community are facing sickness just now. And even more than that, death and loss. How that comes upon us at times. And even now, once again, with the loss of Jean just a couple of weeks ago. With a memorial service for Frank Bittern in a couple of weeks from now. We are reminded once again, if we needed such a reminder, for we have faced that aplenty in the last 2 years as a church family. We have faced that loss a great number of times in the last 2 years. But all of these things at times come crashing in upon us. Where is our refuge? Our garden, our cabin at Moye, whatever place we have, the family dinner table even, those things do not keep us safe. Those things are not a refuge. As wonderful as they are not a refuge in those days. Where is our refuge? Well, you know already where I'm going with this, because it's the theme of the psalm, Psalm 11, that we're looking at this morning, and it is declared by the psalmist, the theme of the psalm in the opening line in verse 1, that the psalmist finds his refuge in the Lord, in Yahweh, in God. That is where the psalmist finds his refuge. He hides himself in Yahweh. He is protected and finds refuge in Yahweh, in his God. The very first part of verse 1 of Psalm 11, as we begin to move into it. In the Lord I put my trust. my New King James says. The ESV says, in the Lord I take refuge. I take refuge. There and only there, is there refuge in the Lord, in Yahweh, in our God. And it is there and there alone, and I say there and there alone, for as he continues along, as the psalmist continues along, he says the following. He says in the second part of verse 1, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? The psalmist, in other words, is receiving advice from friends, perhaps, from some sort of advisor, to flee to the mountain like a bird. But the psalmist replies, that's no good. That's no good. There is no earthly refuge, the psalmist is saying there. There is no earthly refuge for me. There's no earthly refuge that can save me at this time. Don't tell me to flee to the mountains. Don't tell me to go to my happy place. Don't tell me to go there, for there is no refuge there. Rather, the only place for me to go, the only refuge for me is in the Lord, is in Yahweh, is in my God. In the Lord I put my trust. In the Lord I take refuge, there and there alone. That is the theme of the psalm. That is a theme that we will continue on with now and unpack before you. That there and there alone is refuge in the Lord. And as we continue along, we're going to dig deeper into that. Even now, we're going to see this refuge in deeper ways and explain and unpack this refuge that the Lord provides. And we are going to look at it, first of all, with the psalmist in his state, and then in conclusion, albeit a very, very lengthy conclusion, we're going to look at it for the believer as well. So first of all, the Lord as refuge for the psalmist, and then in conclusion, turning to us, if you're here this morning as a believer in Christ, the Lord is your refuge. And we will see this morning also that refuge of the Lord for the believer. And our approach will be, because this is the approach of the psalm, and we always deal with a text here. We always deal with a text. The approach that we are going to take is the approach of the psalmist, and that is we are going to consider the refuge, first of all, for the psalmist, as we consider that which is coming upon him, that threat that is looming over him and coming upon him. And then we will do the same for the believer, as I say in conclusion. We will take a look at our refuge in the Lord by considering the threat that looms over us, as it were. So that will be our approach this morning, even as it is the approach of the psalm itself this morning. So first of all, the psalmist. First of all, the psalmist this morning. And first of all, the psalmist as safe from enemy attack. Safe from enemy attack. As we first of all take a look even at the inscription, the title that is placed over the psalm, we talked about this at the beginning of our moving into the psalms months ago. We talked about this and how these inscriptions, which were likely added later, can nevertheless often help us, giving us some context to the psalm. Well, this inscription in Psalm 11 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So it identifies for us in this inscription that it credits David as being the writer of the psalm. However, unlike some other psalms, it gives no information, it gives no hint as to the specific situation that David was facing here as he pens this psalm. Rather, it simply says it is a psalm of David. And so then when we consider the life of David, there are 1,001 such situations that we could imagine and consider as we consider the life of David. We could consider 1,001 different situations where this psalm might have been composed, where this psalm and the the sense and feelings composed and comprised within this psalm might come into play and might be expressed by David. 1,001 such situations. For David faced the threat of enemies many, many times. He faced the threat of Saul, King Saul, and his armies who sought to destroy David. He faced the threat often of the Philistines, whom David most frequently entered into battle against. The Philistines. It could be them. It could even be the armies of Absalom, his son. As Absalom, his son, rises up in rebellion against King David, and David's armies go into battle with Absalom, his son's armies, and those armies form his enemies there. Again, David had no shortage of enemies. So this psalm may have been written and may have arisen out of 1,001 different situations. But nevertheless, the point is that in whatever specific situation it is, the psalmist is confident. The psalmist is confident in his refuge in the Lord, that his refuge is in the Lord, and that the Lord, as his refuge, will keep him safe against those enemies. Look at that described in verses 2 and 3. For look, the wicked bend their bow. The wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So he is facing these enemies. He is facing attack from these enemies. But nevertheless, as we continue on now, we see that the psalmist feels very and utterly secure and safe in his refuge in the Lord. He is safe in the attack of his enemies. And the reason he is safe in the attack of his enemies, as we continue on now to verses 4 through 7, is because he also feels and knows that he is safe in judgment, that he is also safe in judgment. For the psalmist reminds himself, first of all, as we move into verses 4 through 7 and verse 4 specifically, the psalmist reminds himself that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord is sovereign, in other words. God is sovereign. God is in control. He sits enthroned above all. The Lord is in his holy temple, and there he is speaking of his heavenly temple. He's speaking of his heavenly temple and his enthronement in heaven. The Lord is enthroned there. He is sovereign. He is in control. And as such, and as he continues on, he sees all. He hears all. He understands all. As he says in the latter part of verse 4, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. The Lord sees all. The Lord hears all. The Lord enthroned above, the sovereign God, understands all. And therefore, he goes on to say in those verses that I just read, the Lord will act. The Lord will act. And he will act in perfect accord with his righteousness. He will act in perfect accord with his righteousness. He will act in perfect accord with his love for the righteous ones. He will act in perfect accord with his love for the righteous. He will act in perfect accord with his hatred of sin and hatred of those who perform these wicked acts. That though he tests the righteous, verse 5, though he tests the righteous, that nevertheless, verse 5b, he will vindicate them. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked one and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. And then he ends in verse 7b by saying, he loves the righteous, his countenance beholds the upright. So the psalmist feels safe from attack from his enemies because he knows the Lord is enthroned, because he knows the Lord is enthroned, because he knows the Lord therefore sees all, knows all, hears all, understands all, and therefore will act And he will act, how's it being portrayed here? He will act in judgment. He will act in judgment. And at that point, the psalmist is confident. And with that point, the psalmist is confident. He is confident that he is safe from the attack of his enemies. He is safe, for God is his refuge. And he is safe because he knows that God will bring judgment upon sin. In other words, why is the psalmist feel safe in this situation, under attack from his enemies? Why does he feel safe? In other words, and hear me here, folks, he feels safe there because the Lord is his refuge. But more specifically, he feels safe because he knows the Lord will act. The Lord will act in judgment upon his enemies. And he knows and is confident that in that judgment, he will be spared. He will be vindicated. And I say that because that is what the psalmist is saying. I feel safe. The Lord is my refuge because he is going to bring judgment upon my enemies. Therefore, I need not fear them. And I feel safe because I know that I will be secure. I will be vindicated. As he acts against my enemies, I will be spared. As he pours out his judgment, I will be spared. I will be vindicated. That is the point the psalmist is making. That is what the psalmist is saying here. But that brings forth two important questions for us. Two terribly important questions. And here they are. We will answer these questions, not immediately, but I want you to note these questions because we're going to come back to them in just a few minutes in our closing. And they are terribly, terribly important. That is what the psalmist is saying, that he is safe in the Lord. And as the Lord brings judgment, he will be preserved. He will be kept safe. But here's the two questions that raises. How? How exactly is the Lord his refuge? How exactly does the Lord serve as his refuge? How exactly will he protect him? How exactly will the psalmist be protected? That's question number one. Question number two is really the flip side of that. It may seem like a different question, but it's really the flip side of that. Question number two is related. And that is, how, as the psalmist declares, that the righteous will be spared in God's judgment. As he declares that the righteous will be spared, and obviously in that, he is including himself in the righteous. And so the question must be asked, how does he have such confidence? How does he have that confidence that he will be spared? How does he know, in other words, that he is righteous enough? Where is that confidence coming from? This is a terribly important question. It's a terribly important question as we understand what the psalmist is saying here. And I've said it before, I'm saying it again now. The psalmist finds refuge in the Lord because he knows the Lord will act in judgment and he feels that he will be kept safe in that. The Lord will act against his enemies. The Lord will spare him. And that makes that second question in particular a terribly important question. How does he know that? How does he know he is counted among the righteous? How does he know he is righteous enough in that day? It's a terribly important question for us to ask of the psalmist. It's a terribly important question because it is all around us. That attitude is all around us today. For there are many people today, I think, who are willing to bet that they will be able to stand in the judgment, in the day of judgment. They have confidence that they will be able to stand simply because their confidence lies in the fact that, in their view, I am as good as the next guy. In fact, I'm probably a little bit better than the next guy. And therefore, I have nothing to fear. That is all around us, folks. That is all around us. I'm as good or maybe a little bit better than the next guy. And that's all that I need to be. So this question is a terribly important one. A terribly important one as we understand what the psalmist is saying. And a terribly important one as we consider our world and our culture and our network of friends and family and people around us and our community? A terribly, terribly important question. And getting back to Psalm 11, is that all that Psalm 11 is saying? Is that all that the psalmist is saying in Psalm 11? That God is my refuge. That God will favor me. That God will preserve me in the judgment because I'm a pretty good guy. Is that what the psalmist is saying? It is certainly what many people are saying around us. Is that what is being said in Psalm 11? A terribly important question. Both of them important questions. So let's move on. Let's move to a conclusion now. As I said, a lengthy conclusion. Let's move on to conclusion, and in that, we will address these questions. So in conclusion, we've already seen the psalmist. For the psalmist, he is safe from his enemies. He is safe in judgment. And now we turn finally to the believer, to you and I, if you are here this morning as one who has trusted in Christ for salvation. For you also this morning, for myself also this morning, for the believer. The believer is also safe and finds refuge in the Lord. The believer is also, first of all, safe from enemy attack, even as the psalmist was. The believer is safe from enemy attack because he is safe and finds refuge in the Lord. But as we consider the enemy attack upon the believer this morning, the first thing we have to address is, who is that enemy? Because as we consider the psalm and then consider our lives, we recognize the difference there. That most of us, I don't think, face earthly enemies like the psalmist. We are not concerned about those who, verse 2, bend their bow and make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright at me in heart. In the heart. That is not likely the concern of anyone here this morning, that they have an arrow aimed at them, literally, as the psalmist literally did. And that was his concern. We do not face, as believers today, that same sort of enemy, likely. Even though, mark you, the scriptures do speak of the fact that there will be opposition. Matthew chapter 5. The Lord speaks there of those who will revile you, who will persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you. And this idea is repeated throughout the New Testament, that there will be persecution, there will be opposition. We will be reviled, we will be persecuted. But those are not our enemy. Those are not our enemy. But rather, there is an enemy. There is an enemy who hates the believer. There is an enemy who seeks the destruction of the believer. And that one is the evil one, is Satan. That is the enemy of the believer. Now, how does Satan act as an enemy? He, once again, does not bend a literal bow against us. Rather, he acts as an enemy in this way. He accuses. He accuses. Consider Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12 verse 10 speaks of Satan in this way, as the accuser of our brethren, who accuse them before our God day and night. The accuser of our brethren, who accuse them before our God day and night. That is Satan's modus operandi. That is the way Satan acts. That is the way he is portrayed as acting primarily in Scripture. He is a tempter. But first and foremost, he is portrayed in Scripture as an accuser, as a liar, and as an accuser. And we see that very clearly spoken of in Revelation 12:10. Satan is our enemy. Satan is the enemy of the believer. And Satan attacks us as our enemy by accusing. He first of all does it directly against the believer himself or herself. Satan accuses us directly. And if you're a believer here this morning, you know whereof I speak. I firmly believe that each one of the believers here this morning have experienced this. That you've had Satan or one of his minions, as it were, whisper in your ear, concerning and accuse you concerning your sins, concerning your failures, concerning past sins. Satan accuses us. He accuses us directly. He accuses us in that way. But like the psalmist, the believer is safe from that sort of attack from the enemy. Like the psalmist, the believer is safe from that attack, from those accusations. And on those occasions, our mind and our thoughts need to turn to in a number of directions. But let me express it this way, in a song that we often sing. We didn't sing it this morning. I thought about bringing it this morning, but I thought I would just quote it now. A song that we often sing here at Fellowship Baptist Church, "Before the Throne of God Above." And that second verse speaks to this very occasion. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, how do I respond? Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And thus, Satan attacks us. Satan accuses us. If you're here as a believer this morning, you know of this. But when he does so, we need to respond in like manner, as we've just recounted from that wonderful song. When Satan attacks, we need to say to Satan, "Be gone, Satan. Be gone. Get out of here. What you bring up against me, what you bring up against me, those accusations that you launch against me, that's old news, Satan. That's old news. And Christ has dealt with it. Your arrows of accusation fall against my shield and fall flat on the ground. Your accusations take no hold of me, for Christ dealt with that sin. Christ took my sin upon himself on the cross. Christ paid the price. There is no accusation that you can bring against me, for Christ has dealt with those sins." In other words, you can't bring those accusations against me, Satan, for Christ is my refuge, even as you bring those accusations against me. Satan is our enemy, for he accuses us. He accuses us, he attacks us directly with accusations, even as the psalmist faced that direct attack from the enemy. Satan, the evil one, accuses us and attacks us directly. But not only that, he not only launches attacks against us and accuses us, but more significantly, he accuses us, for that again is his modus operandi. That is who he is. But notice carefully what that verse that I read earlier, Revelation 12:10. Notice carefully what he says, what it says there. He not only launches attack against us and accuses us, but he accuses us also before God. The accuser, Revelation 12:10, the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night. Have you considered Craig Montgomery and what a scoundrel he is? He accuses day and night the believer before God. He does so because he desires our eternal destruction. He accuses us before God so that in his mind, God will bring down judgment against us and against our sin. But again, like the psalmist, the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my refuge. Christ is my refuge. I am safe in Christ. I am safe even in judgment in Christ. I am safe even as Satan accuses me before God. I am safe in Christ. But how? How am I safe in Christ? How do I know that I'm safe in Christ? Do those two questions sound familiar? They should have, because those are the two questions I asked earlier, and I now return to them, as promised. Returning to the two questions. Question number one, how exactly does the Lord serve as our refuge? How does he protect the psalmist? How does he protect the believer? And the flip side question, question number two, how does the psalmist know that he is counted among the righteous? How does the psalmist know that he is, once again, righteous enough? How do we know that we are counted among the righteous when God's judgment rains down? Where does that confidence come from? Well, the answer to both those questions is the same answer. And I can answer both questions with one answer. Here is how the Lord serves as our refuge. Here is how we can have confidence that we are among the righteous and we will stand in the day of judgment. Here is how those two questions are answered. For not only, even as we spoke of just moments ago, not only did Christ take upon him on the cross of Calvary, as a believer here this morning, Christ took my sin upon him. And if you're a believer here this morning, Christ took your sin upon him on the cross of Calvary. But not only because of that was the punishment for my sin raining down upon him there on the cross. Not only did he deal with my sin there, not only am I forgiven and all my sin is taken away from me because of Christ's work on the cross, through faith is that sin taken away from me. Not only is that all of that true, not only was my sin transferred to Christ, but hear me, folks. Christ's righteousness was transferred to me. Christ's righteousness comes to me and is received by faith. By faith, my sin is transferred onto Christ. By faith, Christ's righteousness is transferred onto me. Christ was credited with my sin. I am credited with Christ's righteousness. The theologians would say my sin was imputed to. That simply means credited, laid upon, and credited to Christ. And Christ's righteousness was imputed, laid upon, credited to me. How wonderful is that? Can you imagine a better deal than that? Here's my sin, I'll take your righteousness. That's what the cross represents. To see this as we draw to a close, to see this quickly, one New Testament verse and one Old Testament account. I would draw your attention just quickly here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, an amazing verse. You need to hold this verse in your back pocket. You need to ever have this verse here, for this explains the cross and what happened on the cross. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It explains and declares exactly what I just explained. That on the cross, my sin, as a believer, my sin was taken by God and transferred from me onto Christ, such that he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin entirely. And at the same time, God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ came to me. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. That is what happened on the cross. And that is why Satan's accusations fall flat. That is why and how the Lord is my refuge. That's a New Testament verse. And finally, in conclusion, an amazing picture, an illustration from the Old Testament. And there are many. There are many that I was tempted to turn to. I was tempted to turn to Zechariah 3. Read that this afternoon instead. Zechariah chapter 3. But instead, I thought I would turn to perhaps the most well-known account in the Old Testament. Certainly one of the most well-known accounts in the Old Testament. And that is the account of Noah and the flood. Noah in the ark. For just like Noah and his family were safe in the ark, clothed in the ark, protected and finding refuge in the ark, even as God's wrath was poured out in the flood, literally poured out, and rained down upon them. God's wrath, God's judgment came upon them, even as Noah and his family were protected, safe, and found refuge inside, clothed in the ark. Even so, there is coming a day when God's wrath will be fully poured out, even far, far greater even than it was in the day of Noah. That God's wrath will be poured out. And even as Noah was safe inside the ark, in that day, as God's wrath is poured out, the believer will be safe in Christ, clothed not in an ark, clothed in his righteousness that has come to him by faith. That is the work of Christ on the cross, bringing forgiveness of sin, but also making us perfectly righteous in the sight of God because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Such that, in the text that we've looked at this morning, in Psalm 11, such that the believer can say along with the psalmist, "The Lord is my refuge. I am safe in him. And when Satan brings his accusations against me and seeks to cause me to despair, I need not despair. Instead, I consider Christ. I'm reminded that I'm safe in him, and that all the more, in the final judgment, I am safe in him, clothed in his righteousness. And when God pours out his wrath against sin, which he will do in that day, I am safe. I am safe in Christ. I am in him by faith. I am clothed in his righteousness. And as the judgment rains down, I am safe in the Lord, who is my refuge. And I trust in him." Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, this morning for Christ. We thank you, our Father, this morning for the righteousness of Christ, which comes to us through faith, which clothes us, which allows us to be seen by you as righteous, which allows us to stand in that day, to come boldly before the throne, not in and of ourselves, but to stand boldly in Christ, who is our refuge. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.